Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there. We join together on Sunday nights of prayer in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. And we come together for prayer for God's purpose, not our purpose. We meet here for His will and for His good pleasure, not our good pleasure. And we rely upon His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, not our presence, right? Now, I'm glad you're here. Look around. Aren't you glad for those that are out here in the middle of the summer months? Amen? So we're glad for all of your presence here tonight. But if the Holy Spirit wasn't here, it really wouldn't mean much, would it? We could just go to Walmart, right? Or anywhere else, Price Cutters. But we're here in the Holy Spirit's presence. And I would imagine some of you tonight are weary or tired. You're battle weary in a spiritual way. There are things you're facing. There are trials. I'm sure in this setting, there have to be many of you that you have some needs tonight. And that's what this message is to bring you to tonight. For these 4 weeks in July, excuse me, remaining weeks, I want to pose to you a question from several different angles and four different angles. And that question is, how can we not? How can we not? Say that with me tonight. How can we not? That's what I want us to look at. And then we're going to pray tonight. When we look to the Word of God and the way that God has worked throughout all of history, including His Word, but even post-church, so now the last 1900 years, how can we not, I think, is a response that we can make to God in so many ways. We pulled out the classic hymn of the Reformation last week ago Sunday morning, and I don't believe in my time here that we've ever sung A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and it's a favorite of mine. I don't know if you love it, but I just love it. And Chad got the organ cranked up, and man, I don't know about you, but I feel vitamin spiritually when I'm singing that song. There's something about it. But we were celebrating, of course, America, and I think it was just a powerful way to end the service last Sunday. But I want to read to you again the verses, and many of you may know that, but if you don't, the key to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is that one verse builds upon the other verse. They're not really disconnected. It's a flowing poetry from Martin Luther, and it is powerful. But hear it tonight, and then one thing I want to focus on. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled, verse 3, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall what? Fell him. Next verse, verse 4. That word, that little word, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now that's kind of a little bit in the cadence of the song. I love that. Don't you love that? Now that is four verses. They all connect one to the other. Powerful. Thank you, Martin Luther. But the phrase that as we sang it last week again, I always rejoice at this phrase. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who's on our side, through the Lord. Luther was saying with confidence, we have it all. We have everything we need for the battle that we're facing. And through the gifts there. Paul wrote that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 23. Twice he says, all our are yours. All are yours. That you have everything you need. Paul repeats that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I begin tonight in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and we're going to begin reading verses number 1 and just verses 1 through 6 is our text tonight. Let's read it together. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with it. This is from the ESV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of that things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And let's read it together, if you would, off the screen. If it's there, yes, let's read it. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, this, of course, is kind of the prologue to the entire wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11, all the various persons there and what they did by faith, etc. And we open up, it begins with creation after kind of defining a sense of what faith is, that all verse 2, the people of old, the ancients were commended for it, and then verse 3, creation, and then verse 4, Abel, verse 5, Enoch, and then verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please God, and that's where we're going to park tonight. And the question that I have for you tonight is this: how can we not believe? How can we not believe tonight? There are so many reasons to believe in our God tonight. But no greater motivation for us to believe in him is that it pleases him. How many of you know you were created for the purpose of pleasing God? That's what he creates us for. We easily forget that. A lot of people think they're on this earth for a lot of other reasons. We are on this earth primarily for the will and the purpose and the pleasure of God. Remember when John saw that throne room scene, Revelation? What did he see and hear? He saw a throne and one seated upon it, and the description of God the Father is just, it's magnificent as we read. Then surrounding the throne are 24 other thrones and 24 elders upon those thrones. Thank you. 24 elders dressed in white. It's simply that I ate yogurt. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't eat yogurt before you speak publicly. Thank you, babe. Moving on, surrounded 24 elders, seated on those thrones, dressed in white and crowns of gold on their heads. Then he saw four living creatures, amazing angelic beings, and they constantly never stopped saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And when those four living creatures, described as those incredible beings, as they cry that out constantly around the throne, it says John sees the 24 elders fall to their faces, and they then worship. They worship saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and King James, for your pleasure." We used to sing it, thou art worthy, for thy pleasure you are created. Other translations, by your will they are created. At the heart of how God is worshiped in heaven is him as creator. That is important for us to remember. With all the debates and with all the different things about creation and with all the battle that we have in our schools and all that, with personally, all I know is this: what matters is in Sunday school and in our homes, we need to be teaching our kids that God is the creator. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, here's what the Word of God says, children. But at the heart of worship in heaven, right there it is his creative work. That God is a creator of all things. That's important to note. And what did God say at each point in his creation? At each point in his creation, and then especially whenever he creates man, he says what? He says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's very good. It was for his pleasure. It was pleasure. You brought pleasure to God. We bring pleasure to God because he created us. So Adam and Eve, they brought pleasure unto him. And that is what is worshipped around the throne of God, those 24 elders. That is the focus. One way, the most basic way of all, that we can please God is by believing in him. That means believing in his nature and his character, his beauty, his mystery, his wonder. all that God is. I look at our three grown daughters now, two of them married. Aubrey will be married, I believe it's 8 weeks from yesterday that she'll be getting married, the weekend in September, first weekend. And I love, Carl and I, we love our girls so much, and we love the husbands, and we even love the fiance, all right? He's checking out, he's fine. So I thank God for our kids and for those three most beautiful grandchildren other than yours in the whole world. It's amazing. But when they now are growing up, we're growing up, and even now, one thing that would hurt me more than anything else would be if any of them doubted who I was to them. That would crush me. Not only my father heart to them and my love for them and my desire that I only want good things for them, but if they doubted my character or my integrity or the person that I am, the man that I am, that would really be hurtful to me. Nothing does my heart more good than to read, as I did just a few weeks ago on my birthday and then right after that Father's Day, the cards that the three girls sent me. They get better every year. I think they're getting older, more mature. They look back, they reflect, and so they're writing me the sweetest notes and letters. They do the same thing for Carla. And those personal words, they mean the world to me because it shows me they understand me, they believe in me, they trust in me, and I'd rather hear that from them. I'm sorry, but I'd rather hear that from my three girls than anyone on planet Earth. I feel I've succeeded as they serve God and believe in me. Well, and the same with God. No wonder our belief in God pleases Him. He wants us to believe in who He is, in every single aspect of His perfection, in His nature, in His character. As the writer here begins to believe in Him as the creator of all things, notice, that is where faith begins. We must believe that He exists. Before that, back up verse 2. Faith, verse 1, what it is, a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. By faith, everything was created in the world. That's where faith begins. And the scene in heaven, for you created all things for your pleasure. They were created by your will. They were created. That's where worship begins. Can you just pause just for a moment, shut your eyes with me, and would you just quickly just worship in your own way God as creator tonight? Would you do that just for a moment? Just worship Him. God, you made me. You created everything. Let's think of the stars. Let's think of this incredible universe, the galaxies upon galaxies. Just think of the beauty of Earth. Think of the beauty of the nations, the people, every tribe, tongue, language, all that'll be around that throne. All of that God created. The angelic beings. Isn't God awesome tonight? Just say it with me. Lord, I worship you as creator. I worship you as creator. See, that's part of faith. We are joining right in right now with the elders around the throne of God as we sing and as we worship in our hearts that He is our creator. Amen. Then we follow His revelation of Himself all through Scripture to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to all of the prophets. I'm just coming out of Kings, Chronicles now. I'm going to be soon into Ezra, and I look forward to picking up that point in my Old Testament reading throughout the year. But as we read through all this, it's God revealing His nature through the relationship with these men and these women. It's amazing to watch what God, but then what does He do ultimately as we turn the page into Matthew? He reveals Himself through His Son. And we believe in Him. And as we do, we please Him. We please Him as He reveals who He is. How can we not believe? Verse 6 again here, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. It sounds so elementary, I realize that. And of course, we believe He exists. You probably would never be here tonight if you didn't believe that God exists. But this truly is the battle of the ages. How many of you know that Abraham had to believe that God was? In order to act as he did. Back it up further. Noah, wow. Noah had to believe in the God that was speaking to him and telling him to do what he did. Back it up even further. According to this scripture, Abel and Enoch, they believed God for who He was, and they acted upon that, believing who God is. It's the most basic expression of our faith, is God, I believe that you are. So Abel's sacrifice pleased God. Enoch pleased him so much, he took Enoch away. Those early men obviously believed in God's existence, and in by faith then they acted upon that by faith. Think about it tonight. For anyone to get saved, as we use the terminology, to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, what do they have to believe? That God exists. You can't get saved without believing in God. That's why many times that's a very basic battle. Next fall, I'll spend 3 weeks on this topic, probably in September, and I think to help us in a little bit of apologetics, if you will, a wonderful book that I read about a year ago or so, and I've kind of sat on it. I look forward to that. But you know, with many people, for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, they first have to get over the hump that there's a God. They first have to get over the hump that God exists, then to explain who Jesus is in relationship to God. And what is God like? What's his character like? All of that. Other people have such a preconceived notion, and they're so far off base on who God is that they have a long way to come before they'd ever believe him to be a Savior that loves them, would give his life for them. Abraham had to believe in God when he did, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed that God was. And then we begin to look over this chapter, the heroes of faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the Israelites, and then the summary of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, and all of them what? By faith, they did things. Why did Noah build the ark? He believed that God was. Why did Abraham leave his family, go to a place he didn't know where he was going, and travel in the tents of his life, temporary dwellings? Because he believed in the God, the nature, the character, the God who was, who had spoken to him. Why did even a prostitute named Rahab, remember her word to them, to the spies? She says, "We've heard about you and we've heard about your God." And she believed in the God of the Israelites in the midst of her pagan world and the midst of her sin. Isn't God's grace amazing tonight? It's because they all believe that God exists. So that's where it all begins. And many times that's where it all comes back to, which is what I want us to lead to as we will close tonight. Especially in our weak moments, our trials, especially when things are not working out the way that we think they should in life, it comes back to, do we believe in God or do we not? Do we believe in the nature and the character and the ways of God or not? Have you ever been there where you said, "God, are you there?" You ever been there? I have. God, are you alive? God, doesn't mean I didn't believe in him, but you ever been there? Where you don't doubt, but yet you're just like, "God, where are you? I need you to really be real for me right now." We need to come to the very basic truth that our God is. He is. So why did the Old Testament Israel fail him so miserably? It's at the very heart of their story. Starting with Abraham through Moses to the kings, to the prophets, what was God always striving with Israel over? It was other gods, those Canaanite gods, right? So at the very beginning, God cuts the covenant with them, or gives the covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And what does God say to them at the very, very beginning? "No gods before me, and don't make any graven images." What was God concerned about? The very thing that I'm reading over and over now, as every king, it seemed, you know, so many generations trip up over this in Israel. It was those man-made gods. The concern for Baal, the main god of the Canaanites. God knew their hearts would be drawn to Baal. The god of Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, the god of Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, Chemosh, the god of Moab, see. And we see it lived out in generations that followed all through the Old Testament, and yet God revealed himself beginning with Abraham and even before of who he was, his nature, his character. He was God. And yet once he formed a people through Abraham, he knew the issue would be they have to believe who he is versus all these other petty little gods. That's why I love that story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel. How many of you know that was a good whooping that God gave on the gods of this age and this world? And those prophets of Baal. And I love how Elijah taunts them. And because you know what? He knows that his God is the real God. And so he just, right? "What's your God? Is he asleep?" He even says, "Has he gone to the bathroom?" Can you believe that? That's in Scripture. I love it. Elijah was having a good time because he believed in his God who existed. That was Israel's problem. We have the same question to answer tonight, though. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one healer. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one living God. How privileged are we tonight that we are here because of him? Because we believe he exists. And how privileged are you tonight that he put within each and every one of you, me included, a measure of faith? And what does that speak of to us? But we exercise that faith, and then our faith can grow. Talked a little bit about that this morning. How do we, and what happens when our faith grows? We please him. The more we believe in him, the more we please him. Again, back to my girls' illustration. The more that they love me and respond to me as adult young women now, and the more they say, Dad, you're a great guy, and thank you for this, and whatever, the more they do that, the more it just pleases me. And I rejoice over that. God rejoices over us as we thank him, believe in him, trust him, and say, God, you are God. And that's what every one of these heroes of faith did tonight. It all begins by simply believing he is. Say that with me tonight, God is. God is. He exists. Say it with me again. God is. God is. I believe God exists tonight because of this book. I mentioned it this morning. I mentioned it again. How many of you thank God for his word? I believe in God because of this book tonight. And I believe in God because of all the personal ways that he has touched my life. How about you tonight? Through the years, as his Holy Spirit has worked. I believe in him because of times that he led me by his word, times that he broke me in his silence and spoke into my life, times I've worshiped him and felt joy, and other times that I was needing comfort and strength, and I had to offer a sacrifice of praise in those times, but he was there. And the times that he's met me, I can go back to those times, and it makes me even more believe that he is. I believe God is tonight. Pause for just a moment. Close your eyes, if you will. And could you just worship him that he is, that he exists? God, thank you that you exist. You are God. Go ahead, picture him on that throne. It's okay to do that. John chapters 4 and 5, Revelation, 4 and 5. What John sees, there is a God on the throne of heaven tonight. And we have access to that throne. He is. You are God. You are. And we worship you tonight that you exist. Creator God. You exist. And then the rest of this verse, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How can we not believe when we serve the Creator God who is and who rewards those who diligently seek after him? When the writer here says in verse 2 that the ancients were commended for their faith, that word is the word witness. And I've mentioned this before, but that word literally is that those people were witnessed of by the way they lived their lives. They were commended. They were witnessed of. It's mentioned twice there. But it's passive in the Greek here. It means not that these people, that they are doing the witnessing, but it means someone is witnessing to their faith. God witnessed to Abel's faith. God witnessed to Noah's faith. God witnessed to Enoch's faith. It's that God is witnessing. He's commending them for their faith. How many of you have ever done anything by faith that you know pleased God? Could I see your hand tonight? I hope everybody, let me ask that again. How many of you have ever done anything for God and you believe that it pleased him what you did? By faith, you did it. Guess what? He commends you. He commends you. That's what the ancients were committed for. That's what the whole passage is committed for, that it is written for. It's to encourage us that by faith we do things even as they do. Why? Because he rewards those who diligently seek after him. If he promises to reward us, how can we not believe? It's like throwing away a gift. It's like when you're out and you're dying of thirst and someone gives you a big jug of water and you pour it on the ground and say, I don't want it. That would be confounding. God promises to reward those who believe in him and seek after him. Quickly, remember when Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth, Mark chapter 6. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and absolutely amazed them. They were blown away, stunned at him. And they turned to one another and they were just kind of stumped. Because they looked at him and said, but wait a minute, he is the son of Joseph and Mary. And he's the brother of James and Judas and Simon. So how could this be? Actually, who could this be? And interesting, it says, Mark writes, they took offense at him. The word there means to be appalled or to be disgusted by someone. So they literally were offended at Jesus of Nazareth, the people of Nazareth. Now stop for just a moment. Right before that, as you read in Mark, first you find Jesus delivering that man demon-possessed that's living out in the cemetery, and they even put chains on him to try to hold him, and he'd break the chains to the satanic power that possessed him. Jesus, with one single word, that man is delivered and set free. He heals a woman in a crowd where she has been in a horrible sickness for 12 years of suffering, and she's instantly healed. He goes and raises a girl, a synagogue ruler's daughter, from the dead, a 12-year-old. Now he's in his hometown, and they take offense of him, and Mark summarizes it this way. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. I wouldn't want Jesus to ever look at me and say, I'm just appalled, I'm amazed at Jeff's lack of faith. I wouldn't want the Lord to ever look at Central Assembly and say, I'm amazed at the lack of faith in that church. Why was Jesus amazed at them? Because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew his authority. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, right? Because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty and freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus knew that was him. He said, this is now fulfilled in your midst, as he rolled the scroll back up and handed it to them. Jesus was ready to fulfill who he was. He desired to do things everywhere he went. And he goes to his hometown and they're offended at him, and he is amazed at their lack of faith. One look at this chapter, Hebrews 11, and we realize faith is very active. It's not passive. Faith produces things on earth as they are in heaven. It is the fulfillment of us praying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm equally certain tonight that a lack of faith often prevents the things that God desires to do on this earth many times from happening. And that's when God is amazed at their lack of faith. When you look at what God has done down through the ages past and in your own life, how can you not believe tonight? What is it that you need tonight? What is the greatest burden on your heart? Now, let me just say, in balance to this, I am a strong proponent, to say carefully that we handle our faith in a way that we don't dictate anything to God. We pray for the will of God. We pray for his rule to come. It's not a matter of our faith being so great. Matter of fact, Jesus said, really, all you need, when the disciples said, increase our faith, Lord, he said, you know, all you need is just a mustard seed of faith. The tiniest little faith, and you can move mountains. So major things can happen if you just have just the littlest amount. So it's not the amount of faith. It's that we have faith in God and we trust him no matter what the outcome. How about you tonight? What's the greatest burden on your heart? A prodigal, son, daughter, nephew, niece, a friend who is sick, maybe in your own body, your own healing that you need, a marriage that's in peril, a financial need. Tell me tonight, is God not worthy of your faith? Is he not worthy of our faith tonight to believe in him? Three things. To believe that he is, that he, what, your faith pleases him, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says tonight. To believe that God is, to believe that faith pleases him, and to believe that he's a rewarder then, as we put our faith in him. And just to remind you tonight, Jesus Christ is the same. Say it with me. Yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than you can even ask or imagine, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, hear this, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Same God throughout all generations. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to the man, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now that is why tonight, as we close, and Chad, if you'd slip to the piano, it's why altars are so important in our lives, wherever you may be, because they're places of seeking. Altars, if anything, are where faith begins and ends. Because when you kneel or you take your time. Maybe you're not able to kneel, but you're in your pew, and you make that altar. You build an altar. You block out anyone around you, and you seek God. That is an amazing moment of belief. It's a moment of faith. You wouldn't even start to pray if you didn't believe that He is. And you please Him the minute then that you start to pray and build that altar. And He wants to reward those who diligently seek after Him. So tonight what I want to do is invite anyone in just a moment to come forward that you have something that you want God to do. Whatever it may be. Maybe a physical need, as I mentioned those needs a minute ago, something totally different. But you say, I need prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask you to come and stand across in front of the altars on both sides here if you have something you are believing for and you're seeking God for. And then I'm going to ask any of the prayer team members that are here and just a few of the pastors that are here, Carla, to join me. And if there may be a few of you that would join me on this sides of the altar, and we will just agree in prayer with you tonight. We're going to believe God, okay? Listen, this pleases God. How can we not believe in Him tonight? Does it mean that He always does what we want? No. But it certainly means that He invites us to seek Him diligently, pray for His will, and then to trust Him. Because part of believing that He is believing in His character, His nature, His goodness. And how many believe that God is a good God tonight? And He's a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God. So let's stand together tonight. Let's stand together. Prayer team.